Matthew chapter 14, if you would, please. Matthew chapter 14. Lord willing, in 2 weeks we'll be back in Colossians. Kind of taking a little bit of a break for that over the Christmas season here. Matthew chapter number 14, and we'll start in verse 22. Don't forget, tonight we'll finish up our series on soul winning and be doing some things in the evening service. And then next Sunday evening, looking forward to a great Sunday night service. We'll give you some ideas of where we're headed in the new year, what God has laid on our hearts. We're going to be introducing a new program to you that I think will enable us to reach out better in our community. And I'm just looking forward to that. I hope you'll be here next Sunday night for that. Verse 22 of Matthew 14. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him on the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. When the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and called him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to serve you today. Thank you for the Word of God and the encouragement that it can be to our lives. And we pray that it will be this morning. Help us, Lord, to step out by faith to things that seem impossible from a human standpoint, are impossible. But may we do so when you bid us come. We thank you, Lord, for your dear people here this morning. May their hearts be encouraged as mine has been this week. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Indianapolis Colts owner Jim Irsay makes this comment when asked a question about winning a Super Bowl trophy. And this was prior to their winning one. He says, "To me, there's a lesson there. It's who can lose and share in grace. Who can lose and congratulate the other owner and feel joy for him? I mean, that's harder than winning. And it's not about nice guys finishing last or that kind of thing. It's about what you do. What do you tell your children when you don't win? How do you conduct yourself? How do you treat people? How do you congratulate other people or the other man? That's where life is for me. I want to win the Super Bowl as much as anyone, but I've always prepared if things don't go well. Because anyone can demonstrate what they're about when things go well. It's when they don't go well that you have a chance to show what sort of individual you are." I never really thought in terms of creating or managing a legacy, he says. "I just have the belief that if you do the right things, prepare and work hard, good things will happen. To me, it's not something you stress about. Yes, people have their legacies defined at a higher level when they win championships. But I've never seen a hearse hauling a U-Haul. You know what I mean? You ain't taking that trophy wherever you're going." It's a pretty amazing observation by a man that I don't know where he is biblically. I've heard that he claims to be a Christian. It certainly sounds like he understands the implications of that. But for our study this morning, it's interesting that he says it's not in winning that you really demonstrate who you are. It's not when things go well It's when things go bad. That's when we really understand who you really are in the midst of those difficult days. Well, the disciples find themselves in that. And this morning, I'd like us to just emphasize this. In order to make an eternal impact, we must trust God even in the storms. And I've titled the message this morning simply, Get Out of the Boat. Get Out of the Boat. I've been in a number of boats in my life. Most of them I was glad I was in rather than not in them. There's been a number of times when I've jumped out of boats, some of them not real bright. I remember one time jumping out of a boat with a pair of blue jeans on, thinking that I could make it to shore because it really wasn't that far. You understand, it looks a lot shorter than it is, especially when you're swimming with wet blue jeans on, you know. And I was awful glad my dad got back to me before I made it to shore because, frankly, I don't think I would have made it to shore, you know. I've been on an LPD-9. It's a troop carrier in the Navy. It actually lets the back of the ship sinks and lets water into the bottom of the ship, and then amphibious assault vehicles can leave the back of the ship to make a beach landing. We were sailing to the Philippines, and it was blistering hot. And so the captain of the ship lowered the ship, let all the water in, and then closed the gate. And I swam in the ocean, in the middle of the ocean, but in a ship where I couldn't, you know, get out of there or whatever. But I was in a boat, but not in a boat, if you can imagine that, you know. That was kind of a unique experience. You know, sometimes we think, though we wouldn't say it this way, we think that God doesn't know where we're at currently. I mean, we wouldn't say, God, you don't know what you're doing, but that's really what we believe. I mean, we really think, God, I'm out here. The Lord told them to go in the boat. He sent them out into the waters, and then he went to pray and so forth, and he knew the sea was tempestuous. And he waits late before he ever comes to them. We think, well, when a storm comes, something must have gone wrong. God must have messed up somewhere. But God put them right here on purpose. And I'd like us to look at some things this morning that I hope will be an encouragement to you. First off, I'd like us to see the storms of life. The Bible says that Jesus constrained his disciples and said, hey, get in the ship, go to the other side. I'm not going with you, but I want you to go. Verse 24, it says, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with winds, for the wind was contrary. So in the midst of this, probably the Sea of Galilee, though you would think that couldn't get real tempestuous, I can tell you the way the mountains form and so forth, the wind can come on them very quickly, and it can be very nasty very quickly. And so now they're in the midst of this storm. These are experienced seamen, but they're scared. And this is a volatile storm. I think we have to understand that sometimes the Lord purposely sends us into storms. He wants us right there. You say, well, Pastor, why? Well, I can tell you why for me. Because I'm too thick-headed to learn the lessons that he wants me to learn outside the storms. Now, I'm not going to call you thick-headed this morning. I suspect some of you are, all right? But I'm just telling you, for me, God has to take me sometimes in the midst of a storm so that I will finally get to a point where I recognize that I desperately need him, that I can't do this on my own. God sends us there. They're not fun. They're not something we necessarily ask for. I don't know anybody who says, Lord, today's one of those days I can just tell I need a storm, so you might as well go in and give it to me. Because, you know, we don't think that way. But many times we look back on them and think, I don't think I could have learned that lesson had it not been for that particular storm at that particular time in my life. But number two, I want us to see the security of God. In verses 23 through 25, he sends them out into the ship. And the Bible says that he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. Verse 25, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. What do you think the Lord was praying about? I don't know totally what he was praying about, but I suspect that he was about to teach his disciples a lesson, and he was praying about that. I don't think this took him by surprise. I know it didn't. And so many times when we think we're alone in the midst of a difficulty, a storm, and we can't see him around us because currently they could not see him, they will eventually be able to see him, though they're not going to recognize him. But he was praying for them. The Bible tells us that he intercedes for us. In the midst of those storms, when things are falling all around us and when the waves are crashing down and when it seems like this little ship's not going to make it much longer, he's praying for us. And ultimately, the Bible says that he went to them walking on the sea. Now, let's think about this for a moment. It'd be pretty neat to see someone walking on a calm sea. I mean, you know, you've probably seen some videos or something where guys try to fabricate, you know, that it looks like they're walking on water or whatever. But the Lord's not walking on a calm sea. He's walking on a tempestuous sea in the midst of a storm. The wind is contrary. It's tossed with waves. So picture that scenario, if you will, for a moment. That it's chaotic around him as far as water is concerned. And he's walking out in the midst of it. Aren't you glad that God doesn't waste anything in our lives? That he puts us exactly where we need to be and exactly where he needs to come and intervene, he comes to intervene. And the storms to us that are a really big deal are nothing to him. He controls them. It's no problem. Some of you are school teachers or have been school teachers at one point. Rachel's here this morning. You know, to sit down to a first grade piece of paper and do their math problems. For most of you in this room, you wouldn't even have to think about it. I mean, well, some of you might have to, but most of you in this room, it would be no problem at all for you to sit down and do 1 + 1. But you know, for a child who's never seen 1 + 1, it's hard for them to get that. And at the time, they believe this is the end of the world. I mean, there are 10 of these problems on this page, you know? And anybody who's ever taught or dealt with a kid that way, you know, and they come home and they're like, just, I mean, it's like the world has come to an end. And you look at the paper and it's 1 + 2 and, you know, 3 + 1 and 1 + 4. And you're thinking, really? You ever think about how God views our difficulties when he puts a test before us that's really not that big of a deal, but for us, because we're right in the middle of it, it's like, Also, sometimes we say, God, I just wished I knew what was in front of me. If I could just know what was coming, then that could be, can you imagine putting an algebraic equation before a first grader? You know, and saying, okay, if you think that's hard, this is what's coming, pal. I mean, you know, it's like, no, they couldn't even possibly comprehend that. They would go, okay. I mean, it wasn't even a problem to them. This is nothing. I don't even understand what it says, you know. Some of us don't understand what it says to this day, right? No, God brings us to exactly the point we need at that time and tests us right there. He doesn't waste anything. I want us to see number three. We see the sightless doubters. Verse 26, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. and they cried out for fear. Okay. Had they not already been with Jesus for a time? Should they not have recognized him before he said anything to them? Of course, they probably didn't expect him to be out in the middle of the lake, right? Well, that would be true. Sometimes we're so busy fighting the storm that we don't even recognize the Lord. We're so busy concerned with trying to solve this storm problem that we don't even recognize that the master of the seas is right there. And we have sight, but we doubt what's really happening in front of us. We can't see it. He's there. He can take care of the storm. Nothing takes him by surprise. But we can't see it. Number four, we see a simultaneous impossibility. I want you to notice what it says here in verse 28 and 29. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if thou bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, I gave you the wrong verses. 26 and 27. 26 and 27. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Look at verse 30. And when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. This is Peter now, out in the midst. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and called him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Did you know that faith and fear cannot coexist? Faith and fear cannot coexist. Either I believe in God by faith, or I'm living my life in fear. If fear is dominating me, then I don't have the faith I need. When faith dominates, it solves the fear problem. Peter, as he normally does, opens his mouth. Lord, if it's you, bid me come unto thee on the water. Well, it was him. And he said, come. And I don't know what happened next. Maybe Peter jumped out of the boat. It wouldn't surprise me that's him. Maybe the guys in the boat said, Go ahead. Jump out there. I don't know what happened next. I'm not sure Peter expected the Lord to say, come. But when he did, Peter did respond. And sometimes we ask the Lord for the impossible, and then when God performs the impossible, now we have a task before us that's wow. Lord, if you want us to do, then you've got to provide. And God says, okay, here you go. Okay. Yes, we need to be doing that now, don't we? That's your option. Get out of the boat, Peter. You wanted to get out of the boat. Come on. Come with me. Peter practiced faith by stepping out of the boat. Did he not? He practiced a whole lot of faith. Swing one leg over and the next one, and then start walking on water. Anybody ever done that before? Other than the Lord, we don't have that recorded anywhere. When you get to a point where you are totally dependent on someone else or something else, that can be kind of a unique experience. How many of you ever done any rappelling? Anybody ever done any rappelling? All right, a number of you. The weirdest thing, it doesn't matter how many times you've been rappelling, the weirdest thing about rappelling is when you have to sit down in air. Now, I can't demonstrate it for you this morning because I don't have any ropes on, But if you get to the edge of a cliff, you turn around backwards, your ropes are tied in, and you just sit down out in the air. The only thing touching is your feet to the side of the wall, and you're just sitting in air. I'm going to tell you, everything about you doesn't want to do that. All right? And the worst thing you can do rappelling is bend your knees. But do you know how bad you want to do that when you're starting to sit down out there in the air? I mean, just sit down in the air. Yeah, okay, great. When you sit down out there, you're on your ropes. And you got a belay man way down there. And he better be paying attention. Because if not, you can be seriously hurt. I experienced that in Korea when my belay man wasn't paying attention. Got a broken tailbone out of it. For weeks, I was hurting. I was real happy with him when I got to the bottom of the hill. I can tell you that. But when we just step out and it's like, okay, Lord, I'm out here. And if you don't do something, I'm done. If my ropes break, there's nothing stopping me from that 100-foot, 200-foot, 700-foot cliff. Lord, I'm out here now. And if you're not going to help me, I'm done. And Peter did fine until he started looking at that which was around him. And that leads us to our next point, and that's a supernatural experience. Jesus said to come unto him, verse 29, and Peter come down out of the ship, and he walked on the water to go to Jesus. We criticize Peter a lot, don't we? You've heard complete messages about Peter getting out there and not trusting the Lord and sinking and what was he thinking and all this kind of stuff. But, you know, only the ones who get out of the boat get to experience the supernatural. They're the only ones. There were other guys in the boat. They got to see it. They didn't get to experience it. Only Peter got to experience it. Do you think if Andrew and Philip and the other guys there would have said, Lord, bid me come into thee, that Jesus would have said, nope, only Peter gets to come? I don't think so. I think he'd have said the same that he said to Peter. Come. Come on out. That would have been a cool experience, wouldn't it? Well, sure, there's risk. But what risk there is when the Lord tells you to come? The Lord says, come on. Come on out here. Is there inherent risk at doing some things that God wants us to do? Well, from a human standpoint, yes. But from God's standpoint, it's all well within His control. Does that mean it's all going to be great? No. I know, it doesn't mean that. But God knows what He's doing. It's easy for those who stay in the boat to criticize the ones who get out of the boat. It's easy for us to preach against Peter. He should have kept his focus on the Lord. That guy wouldn't have been gotten his clothes all wet if he hadn't done that. I mean, you know, he's out in the middle. He gets to experience that. And none of us really know what we would have done. Some of you know, are you kidding? I wouldn't even ask. I'm not stepping out there. Some of you are daredevils. You might have tried it, you know. But when God says come, you need to come. I know you're incredibly familiar with the story of David and Goliath. It may be the most preached Old Testament story in the Word of God. But don't miss some really great truths that are in that story. The Bible tells us that day after day, Goliath approached the armies of God and defied them, made fun of them, made fun of God, challenged them. David shows up. And it's almost like he's thinking, are you guys not going to shut this guy up? He's defying God. I'm not going to fight him for me. I'm going to fight him for God. Why wouldn't the rest of you stand up and fight? I would be thinking that. And David steps out and says, okay, I'll take him on. What immediately comes? Criticism. From his own family. And you, by the way, they immediately start questioning his motives. What are you doing here? I know your heart. Really? You know, Eliab, you know his heart? No, you don't. You may be judging his heart, but you don't know his heart. It doesn't matter what soldier was in the army of the Israelites. It wouldn't have mattered. Any one of them who said, "You are not going to defy God. And I'm not coming to you in my own strength. I'm coming to you in the strength of God Almighty. And you are not going to defy Him today. You're going to die." It wouldn't have mattered what rank he was or who he was. Any man that would have stepped out and done that could have experienced what David experienced. But only David is the one who did. He's the only one who stepped out. And not only is he criticized, but ultimately, as a direct result of his fight with Goliath, he gets the king of the nation as his arch enemy. And for years, runs for his life. But you still talk about David and Goliath, don't you? We still sing about him. We don't sing about Saul and Goliath, or Eliab and Goliath. Matter of fact, it doesn't even sound right in the song. No, I mean, had to be David, right? Peter, though out in the midst, we'll see here in just a second, gets scared. He got to walk on water. Lastly, salvation provided. The Bible says in verse 30, "And when he, Peter, saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid." Remember what can't coexist? Fear and faith cannot coexist. So now he's afraid and he began to sink. See, it was faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that was keeping him on the water. As soon as he began to be afraid, he began to sink. I love it, though. He cries, saying, "Lord, save me." He went to the right source. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and called him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" Peter, what are you looking at the waves for? Hadn't you already taken how many steps? I don't know how far he was from the ship. Why did you begin to doubt? You were out here in the middle. And then notice verse 32. I love these little things in the Word of God. "And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased." Couldn't the Lord had the wind cease when he got Peter? I mean, out here in the middle, couldn't he have done that? He didn't. It wasn't until they got back in the ship that the wind ceased. The storm still was going on, but Peter was clinging to the Lord. "Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." A number of principles I think we can draw from these little passages. When we fail, cry unto the Lord. We're going to get out in the midst of that storm. And we had enough faith to step out there and take off walking. And all of a sudden, we're going to do that. Every one of us. Every one of us are going to have times when our fear overtakes our faith. Well, when that happens, we cry to the Lord. "Lord, save me. I goofed up again. I sinned. I didn't trust you. I looked at what was going on around me instead of the waves, or the waves instead of you." When we experience the supernatural, others get to see God for who He really is. Had Peter never stepped out and all that took place with that, the other disciples wouldn't have been able to say, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." God may have you in the midst of a storm right now. And maybe you don't understand what's happening. But it may be there's some other people on your boat that need to see how you handle this difficulty so that when it's all said and done and the seas calm and the boats settle down, they can bow at the feet of Jesus and say, "Thou art the Son of God." Would it not be worth that? Absolutely. Do you think the Lord had to convince Peter to stay close to him on their way back to the boat? I don't think so. I would suspect that Peter stayed awful close to the Lord. You know, unfortunately, for me as well as you, for many of you anyway, it's in the difficulties of life that we stay closest to the Lord. We tend to get comfortable when the ship's sailing smoothly and nothing's going wrong and all the bills are paid and there's food in the cupboard and the gas tank's full and the bank account's slammed full. I mean, bank has told you no longer put any more money there. You're maxed out. And, you know, I know none of you have ever experienced that. I'm just saying theoretically, right? It's easy for us to just trust the Lord during that time, quote unquote, you know. But what's there to trust? Everything's great. And we slowly drift away with our personal relationship with Him. But boy, when the storm is raging around us, you don't have to worry about us staying close. We cling to Him. But what does God ask of you to do this year? We don't know. We're embarking on a new year in just a couple of days. It looks like God's asked us to build a building. That's a little bit scary. Do we have all the answers to that? Nope. Do we all know all that's going to happen? Nope. We've tried to do as best we could to prepare for it, but we just don't know all of it. And next year at this time, we may be standing here and say, you know what? If we'd have known that, we'd have thought twice about building that building. But God's led us to that. And there's going to be times when it's going to seem like a storm around us, and this is going to happen, and that's going to happen, and what? Wow. We don't know physically what God's asking of you this year. We don't even know we'll be here next year at this time. So what is it that you don't want to do? Well, I don't want to leave home, or I don't want to go to that country, or I don't want to witness to that neighbor, or I don't want my child to have to go through, or I'm scared that this might happen. When God clearly tells us to come, we need to step out of the boat. Just step out of the boat and watch God supernaturally meet all those needs and watch others fall before not Peter, but the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful testimony that would be for us. Get out of the boat. Trust Him. Know that what He has said for you to do, you're going to do by faith. And when that fear comes marching in on top of us, what time I'm afraid, I will trust in Thee. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and power and of a sound mind. Fear doesn't come from Him. I'm going to keep trusting Him by faith and get out of the boat. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for this example in the Scriptures. Thank You for Peter. Though, yes, he got out in the midst and began to with You back to the boat. What a great experience that must have been. Lord, we don't know what's coming. We have no idea what tomorrow brings, what tonight brings, what next year is going to bring. But we do know You. And in the midst of chaotic storms, You're simply walking on the water in the midst of them. May we trust in You at all times. In Christ's name we pray.